Well, I've just been to Oxford for the weekend, and it reminded me of what happened in Oxford in October 1555. In October 1555, two men were led out to the town centre of Oxford. One of them was called Nicholas Ridley. He was the younger of the two, and he was fully dressed in bishop's robes, because he was, if I remember rightly, the Bishop of London. But he's certainly a bishop. If it wasn't London, it was somewhere else. And the other, the older of the two, aged 70, Hugh Latimer, was just in a smock. He was a bishop as well, but he was just in a white smock. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were tied to stakes before a large crowd, and they were burned to death. And as the fires were lit, Hugh Latimer, the older of the two, shouted across to his friend Nicholas Ridley, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, for this day we shall, by the grace of God, light a candle which, by God's grace, will never be put out." I think I got it slightly wrong there. "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, for we will this day light a candle in this land which, by God's grace, will never be put out." Hugh Latimer died quickly, almost immediately. They had put some gunpowder in the fire to finish him off quickly. Poor Ridley, Nicholas Ridley, died in agony. The whole of the lower half of his body was burned before the flames reached the top part of his body. And some merciful bystanders actually stoked up the fires so that they would reach his vital parts more quickly, and so that he would die more quickly. Why were these men put to death in this way? What was the candle that Hugh Latimer hoped to light? Well, it was all about the Lord's Supper. It was all about what we're going to do this evening. And it was about the link between the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they'd come to profoundly disagree with what the Church of Rome had been teaching about this for centuries. Now, the Roman Church taught and still teaches that the Lord's Supper, which for them is the Mass, is a sacrifice. It is a propitiatory sacrifice. It is an atoning sacrifice. And celebrating what we call the Lord's Supper and what they call the Mass or the Eucharist actually atones for sin. It atones not only for our sins, but even for the sins of Christians who have died and who are in purgatory, a place which doesn't exist. The Bible says nothing whatsoever about it. And for that reason, masses in the Roman Church can even be offered for the dead, to lessen their time in purgatory. And those are known as requiem masses. The sad thing about requiem masses is that so many of them are such good music. And we like listening to them. But the idea is absolutely unbiblical. So I'll leave you to decide what you do about listening to Mozart or Beethoven or Verdi's Requiem Mass. This idea that the Mass atoned for sin meant that for the Roman Church, the Lord's Supper takes place on or from an altar. Churches have altars. And it is offered by a priest, a specially consecrated priest. And this idea is known as Eucharistic sacrifice. Now, we need to be as fair and as accurate as possible. The Roman Church did not and does not argue that the sacrifice of the Mass is a different sacrifice from the sacrifice of Jesus. It is not another sacrifice in addition to the sacrifice of Jesus. They argue that it is a reoffering, or nowadays the word that they tend to use is a perpetuating of the one sacrifice of Jesus. So the one sacrifice of Jesus offered 2,000 years ago on the cross is re-offered or perpetuated every time Mass is said and offered in a Roman church. And that's linked with an idea which had evolved over the centuries, known as transubstantiation. Sorry for that word. It's the longest word I shall use this evening. The word transubstantiation. An idea that had evolved over centuries in the Roman Church, which meant that when the priest consecrated the bread and the wine, a miracle took place. An absolute miracle took place. Protestants find this view bizarre. Roman Catholics, it's the centre of their faith. It really is. It is the centre of Roman Catholic faith. They believe that when the priest consecrates the bread and the wine, a miracle takes place, and the bread and the wine are transformed into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. So it still looks like bread, it still tastes like bread, it still smells like bread, and if you were to do a scientific analysis of it, it would be bread, and it would be wine, but it's not bread, and it's not wine, it is the body and the blood of Christ. That is the Roman Catholic teaching. I said it was bizarre. I think it is bizarre. But it is the centre of Catholic theology. Did not Jesus say, as he shared the bread with his disciples, "This is my body"? And Roman Catholics say that that's what he meant. This is my body. So it is, according to Roman Catholics. And so, the sacrifice of Jesus is re-offered, renewed, perpetuated on the altar by a priest on behalf of sinful people. Now, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, along with others like Thomas Cranmer, who was actually imprisoned at the time, waiting to be burned at the stake, and he had been the Archbishop of Canterbury, they had come to a different view. They said, on the basis of passages from Hebrews, like the ones we've just read together this evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ has offered himself for our sins, and his sacrifice 2,000 years ago has fully and completely dealt with our sins, and it is one sacrifice for all sins forever. Phrases like that occurred in the passages that we read in Hebrews 9. And in Hebrews chapter 10. And we could have added something like 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Christ also suffered for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ also suffered for us once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And did not Jesus, at the end of his sufferings on the cross, shout triumphantly, "It is finished"? And the word means it is accomplished. It's not "I'm finished, it's all over." It means "I've done it. I've done everything that needed to be done. It is accomplished. It is done." And in view of this, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, Thomas Cranmer, and other great men at that time, they said, "No, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. We do not sacrifice at the Lord's table. It is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. It is a partaking of Christ's sacrifice, and it is a thanksgiving for Christ's sacrifice. And therefore altars are not required in churches, just tables. And priests are not required. You don't even have to have a clergyman. You don't even have to have a full-time elder. Any Christian can break the bread and share it with his brothers and sisters. So, no change takes place in the bread and the wine. Jesus' words, "This is my body," were never meant to be taken literally, just as his words, "I am the door," or "I am the vine," were never meant to be taken literally. He meant the bread and the wine to represent, to be tokens of his body and his blood. Well, Latimer and Ridley refused to change their minds, and so they were led out to Oxford city centre and burned to death. And Hugh Latimer hoped that they were lighting a candle that day that would never be put out. Sadly, I think it is in great danger of being put out. So, I want to just deal with this as we come to the Lord's table this evening, and as we come to the last of this series of sermons on the penal substitutionary death of Christ, on the atoning substitutionary death of Christ. This is the last in the series of sermons. I want to finish on this note. The relationship between Jesus' death and what we do here at the Lord's table this evening. And first of all, it is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. It is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance of me. He instituted the Lord's Supper at a Passover, at a Jewish Passover meal. And the Jewish Passover meal was a vivid remembrance of the Passover which had taken place in Egypt hundreds of years earlier. It wasn't a repetition of the Passover. It was a vivid remembrance of the Passover. It was not a repetition of it. So the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. It brings it vividly to mind. It's not a repetition of it. It's not a perpetuation of it. It's happened once and for all, 2,000 years ago. But we bring that past event, 2,000 years ago, to mind in the present when we gather at the Lord's table. And we remind each other, we remind ourselves, and we remind each other that Jesus died for our sins. I was brought up in the Brethren. And one of the many good things about being brought up in the Brethren is that you gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. And one of the results of that is that I can't remember a time when I didn't understand that Jesus had died for my sin. I'm very grateful to God for that. Every week, it was brought back to mind. You couldn't forget it. You couldn't go a week without forgetting that Jesus had died for your sin. So it's a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. But secondly, it's a partaking of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus commanded us not just to remember, but to take and eat and drink. After all, you could just remember by looking at the bread and the wine. Looking at the tokens. Looking at the symbols of his body and his blood. But we don't just look at them. We partake of them. We eat the bread. We drink the wine. We receive them. We take them to ourselves. And eating and drinking are very personal activities. It's something you've got to do yourself, eating and drinking. They're both very personal activities, and they're both internalizing something external. In other words, it is taking something outside of us and bringing it into ourselves. Now, by doing this outwardly and physically with the bread and the wine at the Lord's table, we signify as we feed physically and outwardly on the tokens of Christ's sacrifice, we signify that we're doing this inwardly and spiritually by faith with the actual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When we gather around the Lord's table, we're saying to God, I am a needy sinner. I am a hungry sinner. And it is the death of your Son, and only the death of your Son, that gives me life, that sustains me, that nourishes me. This is my food and drink. Without it, I'm dead. This is what the death of your Son means to me. And so at the Lord's table, we partake of all the benefits and the blessings which come to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say to Him, I want to be part of it. I want to be part of that fellowship that meets around your table and relies totally on the death of your Son for eternal life. And so we take our place. We take our seat at the Lord's table, and by doing so, we say, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. This is what I need. This is what I believe. This is what I receive afresh as I remember that the Lord Jesus died for me. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, we participate in the body and the blood of Christ. We participate in the body and the blood of Christ. That's why it's often called communion, a word which means simply having in common. It is a sharing in all the blessings and all the benefits that come from the death of Christ for our sin. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, you've got various offerings. I'm sure you older brothers will know your offerings. There was the burnt offering, there was the sin offering, there was the fellowship or peace offering, and various others which we won't go into. But if you really wanted to make a full offering on the special occasions in Israel's history, on the special feast days, there was a number of sacrifices, not just one. There was a number of sacrifices, and this was the order. You always began with a sin offering. And then you would offer a burnt offering. And then you would offer a peace or a thanksgiving or a fellowship offering. All three are different words for the same offering. Why that order? Well, sin offering, that was an atoning sacrifice for sin. That was the primary message of the sin offering. It was dealing with sin. That was the first thing that had to happen if you were to have fellowship with God. So you offered your sin offering. And then you offered your burnt offering. And the main point about a burnt offering was full consecration. In a burnt offering, the whole animal, apart from the hide, I don't know why, but apart from the hide, the whole animal was offered up in total to God. The priest didn't eat any. The worshipper didn't eat any. The whole lot went up to God. That was the burnt offering. And that was a sign of consecration. So sin offering, you've dealt with my sin, I'm forgiven. Burnt offering, I want to give you all I am. I want to give you all I am in gratitude for what you've done for me in dealing with my sin. And then there was the peace offering, or the thanksgiving offering, or the fellowship offering. And this offering was different. You brought it into the precincts of the tabernacle of the temple. Part of it was killed. Part of it was offered on the altar to God. Part of it was eaten by the priests. And some of it was eaten by the worshipper. And the worshipper would call his family or his friends in to the temple precinct, and he would eat from the fellowship offering in the temple precincts. And that was a sign that all was well now. All was well between God and the worshipper. Sin had been dealt with. The worshipper had offered himself, all he was and all he had, to God symbolically through that burnt offering. And now there was the peace offering and the fellowship offering, different names for the same thing. And God and the worshipper sat down together, as it were, in the temple precincts and feasted on the offering and feasted in the presence of God. That's the Lord's Supper. That's the Lord's Supper. We feast on the sacrifice. By faith, spiritually, of course. We don't believe in transubstantiation. Spiritually, we feed by faith on the sacrifice of Christ as we take these symbols of His sacrifice. And that is all they are, symbols of His sacrifice. as we take them to ourselves, we feast spiritually by faith on the reality, on the death of the Lord Jesus for our sin. We remember Christ's sacrifice. We partake of Christ's sacrifice. We give thanks for Christ's sacrifice. One of the words that some churches use for the communion, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is the word Eucharist. It perhaps causes the odd evangelical eyebrow to raise when they hear the word Eucharist, but it's a perfectly biblical word. It's simply the Greek word for thanksgiving. That's all it is, the thanksgiving. And when we take the bread and the wine, we give thanks. Someone gives thanks for the bread and the wine. And when they give thanks for the bread and the wine, they're giving thanks, of course, and they make this clear in their prayer, that they're giving thanks for what they symbolize. That is the sacrifice of Jesus. The broken body given for us. The outpoured blood of Christ shed for us. We give thanks to God at the Lord's table. Eucharist. Thanksgiving. It is a great time for giving thanks. And then, finally, in this section, it is an affirmation of our unity and our fellowship based on Christ's sacrifice. An affirmation of our unity and fellowship based on Christ's sacrifice. Last week, I think it was, my short-term memories are going, you know. I think it was last week. It might have been the week before. I think it was last week. We dealt with the fact that Jesus' death unites people. One of the purposes of Jesus' death was to unite people who were divided. It even united, Paul says, Jews and Gentiles. It united Jews and Gentiles. It took something pretty fantastic to unite Jews and Gentiles. If it can unite Jews and Gentiles, it can unite anybody. How does this work out? Well, I explained it in that last sermon. But at the cross and at the table, we humbly acknowledge that there is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned. There is no difference. All have sinned, and all, if they are reconciled to God in exactly the same way through the death of His Son. So there is no pride at the cross of Jesus. And there can be no pride at the Lord's table. What is it that divides human beings? It's pride. But at the cross of Jesus and at His table, we acknowledge and we affirm that we owe everything to grace. We owe everything to the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved not by what we have done or achieved or performed, but by what He has done, what He has achieved for us. And therefore all the petty things that we think make us superior to other people, all the petty things that exclude other people and include a favoured few, all those things are rubbish. And even Jews and Gentiles. Well, when Jews were saved, they had to admit that they'd broken that law which divided them from Gentiles. They'd broken it. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, says Paul. All have sinned. The Jews have broken the law. The Gentiles have broken the law. They're both reconciled through the one Saviour. And we're reconciled to one God, the Father. And we're given one Holy Spirit. And we have one hope, and that hope is that in glory there will be people from every nation, every family, every tribe, every language united at the throne of God and of the Lamb. And at the Lord's table we affirm this. It's an act of fellowship. It's an act of unity. And look, if it's not true, don't do it. Please don't do it if it's not true. If you are at loggerheads with another brother or sister and you haven't sorted out, you should not be here. You should not be at the Lord's table. Or at least you should allow the bread and the wine to pass you by until it's sorted out. That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. Don't do it until you sort it out with all your fellow Christians, all your brothers and sisters, because it's an act of hypocrisy otherwise, and it will bring judgment upon you, the Apostle Paul said. It will bring judgment upon you, chastisement, God's chastisement upon you, if you eat this bread and this wine in an unworthy manner. And the context there is that an unworthy manner means not being united, not being in harmony, not being in fellowship. So think about that very, very carefully. So, at the Lord's table, we remember Christ's sacrifice, we partake of Christ's sacrifice, we give thanks for Christ's sacrifice, and we affirm our unity based on Christ's sacrifice. So at the Lord's table, we offer no sacrifice. And we therefore need no altar, no priest, and we sit at the Lord's table focusing on the one sacrifice for sins forever. Okay? You think the sermon's over, don't you? Joan's nearly closed her Bible. It's not. It's only a short bit of sermon left. I do want to say this. At the Lord's table, we do offer a sacrifice. At the Lord's table, we do offer a sacrifice. There are various sacrifices mentioned in the New Testament that Christians offer. And one of the best places for offering them is at the Lord's table. Peter calls them spiritual sacrifices. They're not atoning sacrifices. They don't deal with our sins. Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice for sin, and he's dealt with the lot. We can't add to what he's done. But we can offer spiritual sacrifices, and they are thank offerings in response to the one great sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. Let me just give you some of them. I'm sure you know them. Our bodies. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. This is your spiritual worship. God wants our bodies. In Romans chapter 6, he even says, yield the different parts of your body to God for holiness. God wants our bodies. You know, I'm the sort of person who wishes that Romans 12, 1 says that God wants our minds. I'm the sort of person who likes sitting thinking about things or reading about things or preaching about things, rather than actually doing things. For instance, I would much rather meditate about decorating our front room than actually get out a set of stepladders and some glue and do it. It's my body that does it. It's my mind that meditates about it. My body that actually does it. And Paul says in Romans 12, yield your bodies to God. In other words, get up out of your seats and do things for him. Costly things. Things that make you tired. Of course, bodies actually does include this thing. The brain is actually part of the body. And when Paul talks about our bodies, he includes our minds. He actually, in the next verse, he goes on to talk about our minds. What is the next verse? And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, okay, in the next verse it's minds, so I'm all right. No, he wants us minds and bodies. He wants our whole self. He wants our whole being. Okay? In response to the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, he wants us to give ourselves to him. That's what the burnt offering meant. After the sin offering, the burnt offering. Okay? So, there's our bodies. There's our praise. Hebrews chapter 13. verse 15. I better read this one to you from the passage. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Listen to Psalm 69, verses 13 and 31. Psalm 69, 13 and 31. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. Praise and thanksgiving, even in the Old Testament, Psalm 69. It will please the Lord more than an ox, which is the biggest offering you could bring in Old Testament time. So, a sacrifice of praise. Our prayers are offered to God. And in Revelation it talks about the golden incense, the golden bowl full of incense. Priestly terminology, which are the prayers of the saints. We offer our prayers to God. Broken hearts. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, You will not despise. Our gifts. Hebrews 13 again. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I'll read that one again. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So when we give to others, or when we do good to others, it is, we should see it as, and those who receive it should see it as, a thank offering to God in response to what Jesus has done for us. That's why it's so appropriate to have the offering at the Lord's table. It's so appropriate to have the offering at the Lord's table. Our service, Romans 15:16. This is an interesting verse, Romans 15:16. Paul says, I have written 15, Romans 15:15. I have written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let's just call that evangelism. Our evangelism, our preaching of the gospel. Paul said his preaching of the gospel was a priestly duty, and the result of it, when Gentiles were converted, was a great big sacrifice of Gentiles offered up in praise and thanksgiving to God. So our evangelism, our witness. And finally, possibly, if necessary, our death. Our death. Our lives poured out in death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. You don't need me to look it up. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I am ready to be offered. That's sacrificial language. The language of sacrifice. And if you don't believe that one, Philippians 2:17, Philippians chapter 2 verse 17, where Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the Old Testament, the finishing touch to a sacrifice was some wine. Wine was poured onto the burnt offering or whatever as a finishing touch. And Paul says, you Philippians are serving the Lord, that's a sacrifice acceptable to God, and if I'm executed, which was quite possible, he says in Philippians 1, if I'm executed, that's the drink offering. That's the drink offering in addition to the sacrifice, poured out on the sacrifice of your faith. And that'll be great, says Paul, if I'm just the drink offering offered up on as a finishing touch, as it were, to the sacrifice that comes from your faith. So, folks, there are sacrifices that we offer. And you know, one of the best places for offering these sacrifices is the Lord's table. When we've received the bread and the wine, as we receive the bread and the wine, we can give ourselves to God afresh. Present our bodies to Him afresh. We offer praise at the Lord's table. We give thanks, and it's a sacrifice to God. We pray at His table. We give at His table. And we go out determined to serve Him during the coming week at His table. So there are offerings that we can bring to God at the Lord's table, but they don't take our sins away. There's only one offering that takes our sins away, and that's the offering 2,000 years ago that took place on Calvary's cross and at the Lord's table. The primary thing we do is remember that sacrifice, partake of that sacrifice, give thanks for that sacrifice, and affirm again our unity and our fellowship with all those who have benefited from that sacrifice. So let us honour Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, but let us honour the Lord Jesus Christ even more.